Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are in the midst of a series on principled thinking, practical living. Principled thinking, practical living. And I'm glad that everybody pays attention to my messages. This week, several men have come to me. I made one passing remark about a preference that I have, and a dozen men have come to me afterwards and said, "Pastor, that's not my preference." And they've showed me that it's not their preference, all right? I made one passing comment about the color of pink, and a dear gentleman comes to me afterwards and said, "Pastor, just for you, I'm going to wear my pink suit on Sunday." And I said, "Okay, all right, that's good, that's good." So we've had a good time in doing this, but I trust that it'll be a help and a blessing, and really challenge you to have biblical principles that guide your life in every area and every decision. It's not my desire to create a church that merely follows the preferences of the preacher. I desire that you go to the Word of God and see what the Bible says about different things and so forth. So we start tonight. I'm going to read these opening verses. We've started here each and every Wednesday night. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this is for every believer. We can be completely matured in our walk with the Lord. And the Word of God has been given to us. It is entirely inspired. It's been given that we might know the right way, that we might discern what principles and how those principles apply to all people in all places at all times. So we began with this principle, living for the believer, the foundation of our decisions, the Bible, biblical principle. The focus of our discussion right now is the matter of dress. What should I wear? And we began last week in the fundamentals. Here's the fundamentals that give us direction. The first matter of the Bible principles that should direct us is the matter of distinction. And I believe that we can go to the Word of God and see that God made us distinctively different. Tonight, we're going to look at the issue of modesty. And then in the coming weeks, we'll look at the issue of appropriateness. I believe that when you pair these three things up, it directs every male and every female as to what they should wear and what they should not wear. This is hard. This is hard. We live in a changing culture. We live in an ever-changing set of rules and matters and so forth. But I believe that you and I as believers can go to the Word of God and we can find help even in this area of dress. Now, let me just review a little bit on the matter of distinction. What does the Bible have to say about the principle of distinction? We looked at this last Wednesday night, and if you weren't able to be here, you can obviously go and listen to that. But let's just walk through this very quickly on a couple of levels. What does the Bible have to say about the principle of distinction? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5, I want you to see this verse. The Bible says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination of the Lord thy God." Is the verse specifically talking to women, or is the verse specifically talking to men? And the answer is, yes, it's talking to both. Women have the responsibility to wear that which pertains to a woman, and men have the responsibility to wear that which pertains to a man. Are there definitely types of clothing that at different times have applied or been distinct to different the different sexes? Well, you'd have to say yes, of course. There were ways that you could tell the difference between a male and a female back in Bible times. And I believe that there are ways that you can tell between a male and a female even in 2018. One of the interesting things that I've done with my boys, and I would challenge you to do this, but you have to do it carefully, of course, here in 2018. But every once in a while, I'll say to my sons, I'll say, "Son, is that a male or a female?" I'll see someone at a distance in a mall or shopping area or something like this, or we'll see someone that's walking away from us. And there are times that I already know if it's a male or female, or I've already seen their face and everything like that. And so I'll challenge my son and I'll say, "Is that a male or a female?" And they'll turn to me and they'll say, "Dad, I'm not sure. I'm not sure." And the point is this: God made us distinct. God made men and God made women, and he desired for us to be distinctive. Now, in 2018, I understand that culture says that it's okay to blur those lines, and that it's okay for boys to look like girls and girls to look like boys, for kids to come to school and not know which bathroom to use, and all those kinds of things. I understand what culture is saying today, but I'm saying to you from the Word of God that he never intended for it to be that way. He intended for us to be distinct. And so the verse has equal application for both men and women. So often, most of this preaching that's been done on dress has been done by a man preaching only to the ladies in the church. And I hope that you'll understand in the teaching that we've done over the last number of weeks and we'll do in the coming weeks, this applies to every male and every female. There are things right now that males are wearing, and I'm shocked. I'm shocked because they look so feminine. And it's not only in secular circles, it's also found in Christian circles. And that is a great tragedy. So we come to, and again, we looked at a myriad of different verses last week, so review there in the message, but I believe with all of my heart that the Bible just screams and shouts, men look like men. Ladies look like ladies. You get up and you're getting ready for work, you're getting ready for that activity. It ought to be that you look in the mirror and say, okay, am I distinctively masculine or distinctively feminine? And so we dealt with the issue of distinction. It has application for all men and all women. Every woman ought to look like a woman. Every man ought to look like a man. There should never be a doubt as to your masculinity or your femininity. Now, I want you to do this with me. I want you to take your Bibles. Hopefully you have your Bible there in your lap. And I want you to look at this because I want you to see it for yourself. I don't want to read it. I want you to see this for yourself. Did the Bible create us with distinction? That's my question to you. Did the Bible create us with distinction? Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Again, we've looked at a myriad of different subjects. We've looked at the issue of voting. We've looked at the issue of who we should marry. We've looked at electronics and entertainment. What does the Bible say about those things? I'm not seeking to drive you to a standard that I have created. My desire is to drive you to the Word of God and for you to follow the biblical truths that God has presented. If you only adhere to the things that I've created, then it will only continue so long as you're under maybe the influence of this ministry or school or something like that. But it would be my prayer that though the kids from FBTA, for example, will not always wear their school uniforms, it would be my prayer that as the kids get out of the learning process here in the academy and or church, that they always continue the biblical philosophy of distinction. We're going to look at modesty tonight, and then the issue of appropriateness. Because those things are always true. How often do you and I see a young person that has been under the umbrella of authority of a mom and a dad, and so they've had to follow mom and dad's rules, and then they turn that magic age, they get out from under their parents, and now their dress has totally changed. And that happens both in males and females. You're saying, man, I would have never seen that kind of an outfit on that girl when she was living with her parents. You see, so often we've done an excellent job of making them follow a set of principles and rules, but we've not done a good job of undergirding the why. Why do we do these things? Why do we have these set of standards or rules for our lives? Now, I want you to see who established distinction, and I want you to see this for yourself. Genesis chapter 2, I want you to read two verses. You can read them to yourself. Read verses 24 and 25. Read verses 24 and 25. Were Adam and Eve distinct Yes or no? Were Adam and Eve distinct? You see it? Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Were they distinct? Now let's set the stage here. This is before sin entered the picture. So before sin entered the picture, it was very clear as to who the man was and who the woman was. Do you see that in those verses? It's very clear. This is the male, this is the female. God is the one who ordained distinction between the male and female of our species. And before sin, the Bible says that they lived there in innocence. And the Bible says that it was very clear. Eve understood that he was the male understood that she was the female. But what happens in Genesis chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that sin enters the picture. The Bible says that Eve is deceived by Satan, and so she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and then she gave it to her husband also. What happened in the moment of their disobedience to Almighty God? They immediately realized something. What was the first thing that they did when they realized that they were in sin? The Bible tells us that they made themselves what? Clothes. All of a sudden, what had been created in perfection, chapter 2, has now changed forever to come. And they immediately realized, hey, this has got to be dealt with. Now, they made themselves clothes out of their own fashion and out of their own works and everything like this. God obviously came along and clothed them. It was a sacrificial lamb that brought that clothing and made it possible and so forth. And so we understand that something sacrificed its life that it might clothe Adam and Eve. But I just want you to see how this all plays out and how it has an effect on you and it has an effect on me. We go from this time frame before sin, where distinction is obvious, to now you and I live in a sin-cursed world, and so we must enter a second dynamic into this matter of what I should and should not wear. So in the mornings when I get up and I go into my closet and I'm picking things out and I'm looking through exactly what I'm going to choose to wear, one of the first questions that I will ask myself subconsciously is, do I look masculine in this? My wife would do the same thing in her closet. And she's saying, do I look like a female? When my wife and I walk down the street, you should never wonder which one of us is the male. You should never wonder which one of us is the female. You should never have the thought in the back of your mind, man, I can't tell them apart. It ought to be very clear that we are distinctively masculine and distinctively feminine. But does that end the matter? Is there a way that we could all be distinctive, masculine and feminine? Well, of course. We see it there before the sin issue. But that's not an option in this day, correct? So we come then to this second criteria, and it's the matter of biblical modesty. Biblical modesty. We go back to this issue of what does the Bible then say about the clothing that I'm going to wear, what makes me distinctively masculine, what makes me distinctively feminine. And we ask ourselves, okay, if distinction is at the top, is that the only point? No, that's not the only point. We have a second point, and we have what's called biblical modesty. Well, let's do some research on this from the Word of God, all right? Let's walk through this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly or array. Take your Bibles and you can go to that second verse there, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at what the Bible says there in that section. 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking to the wives, and then in verse number 7, speaking to the husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm floating over to it.
The Bible says there in verses 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So the Bible's conveying to us that there's a sensitivity about our outward appearance. All right, let's go further. What then is modesty? Here's a definition. Body modesty is the wish or requirement not to expose too much of the human body. This applies to the bare skin, but also to hair and to the display of undergarments, and especially the intimate parts. So we then walk from biblical modesty to begin an understanding of, okay, who is truly modest? What avenue should I take? Well, I think you can see up there, you can see the leg of an individual, and here's the proper length of the skirt in an era gone by. And I don't know if you can see the numbers up there, but the top number right below the knee is for girls that are aged 4 years old and younger. So if you're four, that's where your skirt could come. And then you see where 8-year-olds come, and then you see where 10-year-olds come, you see where 12-year-olds come, 14-year-olds come, and then 16 and over is all the way down there right at the boot length. All right? So that's where they presented it. Well, should we follow that? Should we give this standard? And should we have in the church and in our school, should we have a ruler and we say, okay, how old are you? And we go down through all these things and we say, I'm sorry, you're dressing as a 16-year-old. You can't do that. What's interesting is society has kind of turned this upside down, haven't they? And so the 4-year-olds wear things all the way down to their boots, and the 16-year-olds wear things that are far higher than the knee, right? All right, should we follow Islamic modesty? Is that the path that we should take? Should we follow Western culture modesty? Should we set that as our aim? Should we follow Catholic modesty? Should we follow Mormon modesty? Should we follow Jewish modesty? Should we follow Finnish modesty? There's all different kinds of terminology in this, and they all have their own flavors. So who should we follow? If we believe that the Bible applies to all people in all places at all times, then what is our model? Well, here's a couple of options. We could go this route. These are different countries, differing types of head coverings and full body coverings and everything like this. We'd say, okay, is that modest? Okay, we have these kinds of things. We have Amish people. We have Mennonite people. They have differing types of clothing and so forth. We even have the full burkas. And we've been in different countries. My wife and I have been in different countries, and you see only the eyes. And when you're in that kind of a setting, then it may help me understand how Jacob could get married and not know that he was marrying Leah. For years as a kid growing up, I'm like, how could you be so stupid, Jacob? I mean, just recognize that it's not who you thought you were marrying. But I tell you what, my wife and her sister, their eyes are almost identical. And there was one Sunday night where I went up to my sister-in-law and I put my arm around her because I thought it was Rebecca. And I thought, oh, hey, sorry about that. And it was my sister-in-law. And she, in good humor, was gracious enough to forgive me, right? But, you know, if you see something like that, you could easily see how someone like Jacob would be like, I have no idea. Or I had no idea that it was actually Leah. Well, are these the models? So then, let me ask you this question. Whose opinion of modesty really matters? Whose opinion? Now, you remember last Wednesday night, I forbid you from thinking of me as the dress police. Okay, you cannot think of me that way. I do not roam around the area looking in and out of grocery stores and shopping centers and malls as the dress police. I have no badge that says dress police. Don't run into this guy or he'll arrest you for something offensive in what you've worn, okay? I'm not the dress police. Why? Because I want to drive you to the Word of God. Look at the end of the verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do you see how this stands out? After describing this lady, the Bible says, which is in the sight of God of great price. So I desire to drive every male and every female to a biblical understanding of what you should and should not wear, not because of the pastor of your church, the youth pastor of your church, the administrator of the school. I want to drive you to Almighty God because it's Him that really matters. And He is the one that should determine the actions that you take in this matter. Okay, so if that's the case, what does God say about dress? Well, let's look at this. God does recognize different types of attire. We're going to see that in just a few moments. God does recognize the nakedness of man. He does recognize the nakedness of man. But then God also recognizes what needs to be done and what needs to be covered to prevent immodesty. It's all right here in the Word of God. There are those that might think to themselves, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this or this or this. But in truth, God does reveal this to us. Number one, look there. God recognizes different types of attire. You don't have to take time. You can write these passages down. But look at how many times the Bible talks about attire. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? It's very clear in the scriptures that they understood, hey, that lady's getting married. She has on the attire of a bride. It's interesting that when a wedding takes place, all of the ladies that are standing up here on the platform wear something different from the lady that in the end walks down the aisle, right? And somehow they so gracefully choose dresses that those girls will never wear again. And that lady comes down in a white appareled dress, and everyone says, oh yes, here comes the bride. They recognize that. All right, let's go to another one. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 2. I'm going to get up closer to it so I can read it. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and fenced thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, the apparel of mourning. And anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. So the Bible here in two different verses, we recognize the attire of a bride. We recognize the attire of one in mourning. Let's go further. Ezra chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their what? Apparel. So God clearly recognized, okay, this is clothing that pertains to the priest. Look at Esther chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her what? Royal apparel. So God recognized that. But let's go another step. Proverbs chapter 7 in verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Now, if you and I are going to be honest with God and we're going to read His Word and we're going to trust what He says, I believe that God is telling us that He does know something about attire in the culture in which we live. There is something in the attire of this woman that's mentioned in Proverbs. We don't know what it was specifically. I'm not in the day of the book of Proverbs. I'm not living in that culture. But there must have been something that was a trigger point for everyone else in the community to know, hey, that's really what ladies of ill repute would wear. And God actually uses this passage in Proverbs chapter 7 to do what? He uses it to warn
men. Now let's just add some of these things up. We've seen royal apparel. Must have been something significant about royal apparel. We've seen the priest's apparel. There must have been something significant about that. We've seen the mourner's apparel. We've seen the apparel of the bride. All of those different things are recognized. If you are going to be faithful and true to the passages of the Scripture, then you must recognize that there must be something that a young lady could put on that would not be appropriate. And there must be something in this that says, this is the apparel of a loose woman. Now that's tough. That's tough. Because I know in today's culture and everything like this, we just simply don't want to, you don't want to acknowledge verses like that. But as we walk through it, we identify that God does say something about apparel, and he does say something about nakedness. Look what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 38 and verse number 42. If you want to write these verses down, you can look at them later. But read this verse with me. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Now look at what it says here. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. So God is looking at the issue for the male, and he says, listen, this needs to be covered. Because if this section of their body is not covered, it exposes, and we see it right there, it exposes their nakedness. Look at the other verse, Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So what is happening here in these verses? The Bible is actually describing for us the nature of distinction and revealing to us that, yes, I am distinctively seen, but if I'm distinctively seen like that, then in fact I'm violating a second Bible principle, and that's the matter of biblical modesty. And so we come to a place where we say, okay, what? How am I going to define this? What then should be covered? Okay, here's a simple way to look at this. Biblical modesty is covering that which makes us distinctively male and distinctively female. Okay? So I want you to think with me for a moment on this. Is it possible for me to walk through society and to be distinctively masculine? Yes or no? You can answer that in your own mind. Is it possible for me to walk in society and be distinctively masculine? Is it possible for me to be distinctively masculine and violate the biblical principle of modesty? Yes. So I must pair these two things up. And though I might be able to be absolutely distinctive as a man or a woman, if I violate the issue of modesty and covering that which makes me distinctively feminine or distinctively masculine, listen, I've got to pair those two things up to do right by God in this matter of dress. Now, again, what should happen in a message like this is that I upset everybody, men and women. In days gone by, I'd only be upsetting the women because I'd come to the point where I'd just say, women, you can't wear this. And I'd leave the men alone. But here's the problem. I see an awful lot of young men today. Yes, they're distinctive, but they are not modest. What? I can't believe you're saying that, Pastor, about men. Listen, it happens all the time. It happens all the time because men do not think, you know what? This is not a modest covering. This is not being sensitive to Almighty God. And again, if we come back to the ladies as well, there are ladies that will go out. And yes, they're distinctively feminine,
but they're not biblically covered. So let's go further. Here we go. Body modesty is the wish or requirement not to expose too much of the human body. This applies to the bare skin, but also to hair and to the display of undergarments, and especially to the intimate parts. Okay, so there's our definition again. I rehearsed that with you again so you can see some of these key points, and then let me walk through this with you. Here's the safe standard for biblical coverage. On every male and every female, from the neck to the knee, coverage slash sensitivity. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me that I need to wear like a full-length turtleneck? Is that what you're saying here? I mean, I'm going to get a turtleneck and it's coverage from the neck to the knee? No, but I am saying this. Every time you look in the mirror, that which makes you distinctively masculine or distinctively feminine ought to be carefully covered. Now think about this with your kids. Have you ever seen a young lady that has not yet learned to sit properly in a chair when boys are around? That little 4-year-old, that little 5-year-old comes in and they plop down and they've seen dad put their leg up, and so they sit down, they plop their leg up, and their dress comes up and everything like this. And what does mom do? What does mom do when a scenario takes place like that? Mom comes over ever so quickly and says to her young daughter, "Oh, honey, put your legs down. Put your legs together, or cover your skirt there," or something like this. You've seen this happen. Children's church, maybe in the school setting or something like this. Someone will walk by and they'll say, "Oh, honey, don't sit that way. Don't do that." We understand that this transpires, but I'm telling you what, We pay a lot of attention to the youngsters, but so often we don't have the application to the teen department and to the adults. And teenagers that have never learned to sit correctly, it's embarrassing for both the young men and the young ladies. But there ought to be a sensitivity in their mindset, because we're the parents or grandparents and we're teaching them at the younger and younger ages, hey, listen, God made you a wonderful creation, and you're a young lady, you're a young man. I want you to act like a young man. I want you to act like a young lady. Moms and dads, if you have a young boy, don't dress them like a girl. Don't dress them in the dainty things of life. Dress them like a young man. Now, I know there's always the proverbial tomboy and everything like that, and there's the girl that likes to climb trees and everything like that. If your daughter likes to climb trees, take that into account and think, hey, if she's going to climb trees, what should she be climbing trees in? Why? Because you're thinking, I want my son to be distinctive, but I want them to have a sensitivity. And you'll notice on that, why the neck and the knee? Because everyone has one, okay? Tall or short, all the other dimensions in between, everybody has one. And so I can look in the mirror and I can say, okay, I'm distinctively masculine, and by the Lord's directives and what he says in his word, I desire to be distinctively or biblically modest. When I go out of the house, I want to be very careful on these things. The boys, and I mentioned this last week, the boys have unfortunately seen some of my high school yearbooks. And if you remember back to basketball in the 70s and the 80s, it's a fright at some of the shorts that we were allowed to wear. I mean, it was ridiculous. And I remember when the Fab Five came into Michigan. Do you remember in the late 80s, early 90s, and so forth, when the Fab Five came in, and they're all wearing long shorts, I thought, come on, guys. I mean, this is ridiculous. Actually, they were setting a great example for the rest of us. The boys have seen this, and so they thought to themselves, Dad, why were you wearing shorts like that, and you won't let us wear shorts like that? I'm like, well, son, I don't know that I had the understanding at that point of this matter of distinction and modesty. A sensitivity to that which makes me masculine or feminine, a sensitivity that to that which covers those things, and it's right in the eyes of God. Why? Because Almighty God is the one that makes the difference in this matter. Too often we think to ourselves, I don't want preacher to see me in this. Oh no, preacher came by. Folks, if you're out mowing your grass, do you know what I'm going to expect to see you in mowing the grass? Mowing the grass attire, okay? It's the rattiest stuff that we have. It's green for the most part. If you've weed-eated in it or whatever, I expect that. I had a dear lady in Tennessee, and when the time for mowing hay came around, she would be out, and she'd drive the tractor while her husband and grandsons and sons all loaded the wagons with the bales of hay. And I go out there one time, and she had pants on. Well, think for a moment. I said, hey, I want to come out and help. And so I was going to go out and help them load the hay and everything like this onto the wagons. And so I get out there, and she's driving the tractor, and she had a pair of pants on. I did not get up there in the cab with her and say, how dare you wear this kind of attire for this kind of a job? Why? Why didn't I do that? Because truthfully, this lady was modest for what she was doing. She was covered. She still looked like a female. She still looked like a lady. And it was very appropriate for what we were doing. I'm giving away a little bit of it from next Wednesday night. But I didn't get up in the cab and say, I cannot believe this. I mean, the dress police are here, and this is ridiculous, and you're done in the church. I don't want you serving anymore. Why? She's baling hay on the back of a tractor, and it was entirely appropriate for what was taking place right at that time. And in fact, I dare say she was one of the most sensitive ladies in all of our church. I never one time saw her look but anything feminine. I never one time saw her in any kind of a way that was enticing or that would dishonor the Lord in what she had on. Now again, if you just listen to one of these messages, the one I preached last Wednesday night, or you just listened to tonight, and you just said, okay, I'm going to follow just that one, you're going to be missing the entirety of the matter. Because all these things come together. And I'll be honest with you, it's much better if you will teach these things to your 2-year-old and 3-year-old and 5-year-old boys and girls than it would be if you try to go home tonight and tell your daughter that's 17, I've been revolutionized by pastor's preaching and everything in your wardrobe is going out the door. I'm just going to tell you, I understand that's probably going to be a bit of a wrestling match if you've never taught your daughter, honey, there are things that you can put on your body that will attract the wrong kind of young man. There are things that you can put on that will attract the right kind of a young man. And again, even though our society says we want to blend the two together and we want the boys to look like girls, we're okay if the girls look like boys. Even though that's what society is saying, I believe that God drives us back to Genesis and says, no, with a purpose, I created both of them to be very distinct. Can I tell you this story? I was with a dear missionary friend in a country. Well, I'll tell you. Vanuatu. His name is Jeremy Pinero. In Vanuatu, it is very common for both the males and the females in the island to wear what is called a tie. Jeremy had told us before we went to the Vanuatu that everybody there wears a tie. Basically, a tie, it's not a tie like this, but it is a tie that is a loincloth that covers the front and the back. And so as you get out into remote parts of the island, you will interact with both males and females, and they are only wearing a tie. as we were hiking in the jungle, I was exhausted. And a truck out of nowhere drove by us. And in Vanuatu, it is almost a predetermined like rule that if you see someone walking along, you have to pick them up. Well, this gentleman that was driving already had a number of native passengers in the back of the truck. And he stops and offers us a ride. There are two ladies sitting in the back of the truck, native individuals, and two men standing in the front of the truck, native individuals. So my friend and I and Brother Jeremy and a couple of the other men that were with us, we get in and now we're on the rails. I don't want to look forward. I do not want to look backward. So I'm just sitting there. This is very distinctive. I had no problem understanding that there was a difference in the individuals that were there in the truck. But my friend, it was not modest. And so when we got off the truck and Jeremy's, you know, we're chatting about it and just how different it is, I mean, in the heart of the island and everything like this, and I'm digesting this, Jeremy relays this story to me. He said, you know, a preacher came, and when he came to our church, he railed on the women for wearing pants. And it was pants this, pants that, pants this, pants that. And it was not a church that was a no-pant church. And so I'm listening to Jeremy tell the story, and he says, you know, after the service was over with, the pastor of the church, which knew that it was not a no-pants church, said to the evangelist, he said, I want to take you to supper, and I'd like to take you to buy a new suit of clothes. And so the evangelist was like, this is great. I'm going to go to lunch, and I'm going to get to buy a new suit of clothes. This is fantastic. And so they went out to lunch, and as they finished lunch, he takes him over to the local mall, and he takes the gentleman that had just railed against the lady on this matter, he takes him into the women's department and says, go ahead and pick out any one of the pantsuits you'd like to have. Well, the evangelist was like, say what? I'm not buying one of these pantsuits. Why, that's women's clothing. And the pastor said, that's exactly right. It's women's clothing. And I don't want you to say another word about pants to my church family the rest of the week. You say, Pastor, why do you tell that story? Do you want every woman to wear breeches this Sunday? No. That's not my point. My point is only for us to think higher than the pant or no pant issue. My wife and I were in a church on a Wednesday night. And as we were there in that church on a Wednesday night, they had a trio getting ready to sing. And in this church, it is very common for the preacher behind the pulpit. I've been there numerous times. It is very common for the preacher in the pulpit to rail on breeches on women. But I'm saying to you tonight, as serious as and as sure as I'm standing before you tonight, those three girls that got up to sing could not ascend the platform as a lady normally would, because their skirts were so tight. And I thought to myself, and I had the conversation with my wife, I said, you know, the shame of this is they've railed on women wearing breeches, but those three girls have on skirts that absolutely violate biblical modesty. And if I could perform it, which I can't, they were so tight that they had to raise their one leg and move up one step at a time because their skirts were so tight. And I just thought to myself, can this be the way that we walk out of this matter? I walk away holy because I don't wear this, but then I do put this on and it's not right. I say all this because I want to raise you to a higher level. Not a level related to a specific type of clothing, but an understanding for every male and every female that's gathered here in the auditorium to look in the mirror and to be sensitive to God's leadership, not my leadership. Now, it's entirely possible that we have ladies in our midst and they don't wear slacks. Do you know what? That's fine with me. I have no problem with that. It's entirely possible that we have ladies in our midst that do wear slacks. I don't necessarily have a problem with that if you're sensitive to the first two things that we've looked at. Do you see that? You say, well, Pastor, it's not possible for that to happen. I understand how you might think that, but just think along these lines. I don't wear capris. I don't even wear manpris. Now, you're really going to push me tonight if any of the men come in pink manpris on Sunday. That's really going to push me. Society will always dictate to us what they say is okay. And that must never be the driving force in my life or in my home. If in your home you do not wear pants, you will never hear me undermine that from the pulpit. I'll rejoice and be glad for you. But I tell you what, if you undermine the biblical principles of distinction and modesty, and you're not sensitive in what your wife wears, what your boys wear, if you're not sensitive, let me start right with me, in what I wear, all of these things matter. And I just pray that you understand my heart in presenting these things, because I believe this applies to all people in all places at all times. Let me close that story of the issue in Vanuatu. Do you know one of the first things that happens when the people get saved in Vanuatu? They begin to wear clothes. And we went to multiple church services, and you know that there wasn't anyone there in those church services that was dressed like those that had not yet come to Christ. Now, how does that happen? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ directs the believer that genuinely desires to do right by God. Next week, Lord, or 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll deal with the issue of appropriateness. And that, my friend, is the third dynamic on this. So, is it possible, and I'm going to close, the teens are be well out here. I could go a little bit longer tonight because all of you are going to stay, pick up your teenagers anyway. But when you look in the mirror, if you're absolutely distinctive but not modest, there's a problem. You see it? If you look in the mirror and you're absolutely modest but not distinctive, there's a problem. So tonight, I could be wearing what my wife is wearing, and my wife could be wearing what I'm wearing. Okay? You get it? Follow me? We might be covered, but we would not be distinctive. Frankly, that would not look good, all right? So what we're doing is we're looking in the mirror and we're saying, okay, this lines up. This does not line up. I do pray for the young people that have grown up in homes where they've had little to no training on this matter. Because when you do begin to first realize, you know what, there is a way that I should dress and there's a way that I should not dress, that can be pretty tough on an 18-year-old. 18-year-old young lady, that can be pretty tough. Young man, what I'm sharing with you can be pretty tough. But that's why I want to drive you to the Scriptures. I want you to see what God says in this. Because it's not just the preacher. It's not just the rule book. It's not just the parent. It's actually the Lord that should be determining what you wear and what you don't wear. Number one, distinction. I believe I can clearly see that in the Scriptures.
Number two, biblical modesty. I believe I can clearly see that in scriptures. We'll look at the third one next time we're together. Let's pray.